First thing that hit me tonight was my baby making class has been a little too effective. And I'm probably going to put a pause on that class for a little while. In case you were wondering if we use contraceptives here, I guess it's obvious. We don't. Now, I wanted to correct one thing that Seth said. After people started liking one another, then they got engaged, and then they got, after they went through fit to be tied, they were married, then they started having babies. Just want to clarify that for any older parents that might be here wondering what's going on at this place. Okay? All right. Just clear. We do believe in marriage around here, don't we? Okay, yes. Thank you, a few of you over there. They're hoping over here that some of these guys believe in marriage. And they didn't want to be too eager tonight. You know, this is where all the real youngins sit, right over here. The marrying youngins over here. Actually, they're scattered all over. So, did you guys have a good week? Good? Great. Glad to hear it. Gas is going up to $6 a gallon. I mean, what could be better? Cancel a pipeline that could lower the... Oh, never mind. I should probably not go into that stuff tonight. Anyway, I'm just glad we can be here this evening. So we've been doing this series, Heroes of Faith. And, you know, everybody needs heroes. And what's interesting about so many heroes today, not all, but so many... We have these guys like Tim Tebow. Now, you know I like Tim Tebow, so this isn't a knock on Tim. All right, I want to be clear about that. But, you know, it's not too difficult sometimes to do the right thing when you got 80,000 people clapping for you all the time. Do you know what I mean? I mean, today our heroes are sort of worshipped. But it's a whole different situation when you look at the Bible. And when you look at Hebrews chapter 11, and the Bible goes through heroes of faith. Now, these people really, really went through some incredibly traumatic and difficult experiences. And there wasn't a whole lot of people cheering their name. In fact, years ago I did a message entitled, Heaven Cheers Your Name. You're going to find out that as a Christian, as a person of faith, as someone who really wants to live for God and do the right thing, that actually... You're going to meet a lot of opposition. You're going to have a lot of difficulty. You're not going to have people standing in line to get your autograph. You're going to have very few fans. But heaven is cheering your name. Heaven is clapping for you. Heaven is standing by. In fact, this is why after Hebrews chapter 11, you have Hebrews chapter 12. And it starts by saying this. Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses... One version says, a stadium full of witnesses cheering you on to the life of faith. Let us throw off every encumbrance that so easily entangles us and let us run the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Nothing is more important to God than your faith. Nothing. Your faith in God is what demonstrates to Him that you love me even though you don't see me. That you're trusting me even though everything right now in your life may look bad. And often it does. So we started a few weeks ago going through the life of Daniel. And last week we went through the life of Esther. But tonight we're going to talk about one that has been particularly inspirational to me. God has used this man and this young man in a tremendous way in my life over the years, in a variety of different situations that I've gone through to give me tremendous encouragement. I've gone over his life over and over and over, and it is the life of Joseph. These stories of men and women in faith, one of the things that's so inspiring is we see them in the arena of real life. We see that human beings so many times... I was listening to he's not a friend of mine, but I've met him, so we're acquaintances. And he has a little message called, Who Killed the Bible People? So often, I don't know if you went to Sunday school when you were a kid or you knew Bible stories, but we so sanitize the people in the Bible that they become almost unapproachable. It's difficult to even relate to them because they all seem so saintly and perfect, but they're not. That's one of the reasons why, when I share these stories with you, that I'm so frank and I'm so honest and I'm so blunt about the things that so many of them struggled with. And we're going to look at a young man tonight, and we're going to look at the realities of his life and how incredibly complicated and difficult and traumatic Joseph's life really was. So if you've never heard of the life of Joseph before, you may learn some things tonight. If you have, maybe you'll find a couple interesting things that you can relate to. But the story of Joseph starts out in the book of Genesis, and I'm not going to start by reading it. I'm going to rather tell it to you, and you can read it starting in Genesis chapter 39, if you'd like, maybe this weekend. So Joseph is one of the 12 sons of Jacob. He represents one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And Jacob, in fact, his name was changed to Israel. Israel, where we get the Israelites. And Joseph has a very complicated family. I mean, if you thought your family was dysfunctional, let me just, I want you to understand something about Joseph. Joseph was in a very blended family. His brothers all came from different mothers. Well, there was about four mothers. Jacob had multiple wives. Not a smart idea, but that's what he did. And so there's these brothers, there was a lot of conflict, a lot of jealousies that ran between the family, but none of them was as deep as their jealousy towards Joseph. Joseph was born to Jacob by the wife that he loved the most, Rachel. And he was born in Jacob's older age. And so Joseph's about 17 years of age, and his brothers are, almost all of them are older. Benjamin, in fact, was not born yet at this time when Joseph was 17. Benjamin is the last son in the family. And they're shepherds, and they take care of sheep. And so Joseph would often report to his father about the bad things the other brothers were doing. Now, Joseph was not perfect, and we're going to get into that in a little bit, but he was a remarkable young man. Joseph was kind of a little bit of a tattletale, to be honest. And so his father kind of relied on him to give him daily reports of what the other brothers were doing wrong. And one particular time, Joseph goes out and he comes back and reports to his dad, this is what the brothers are doing, and so they get reprimanded. In the meantime, Jacob played favorites. And it's never a healthy family environment with a father or mother who plays favorites. And Joseph was far and away his father's favorite. So much so that he lavished on him special gifts. And one of them, as you've probably heard the story, was this beautiful multicolored coat that he gave to Joseph, which, of course, multicolored, he wears it, stands out everywhere as a symbol to the rest of the brothers. Dad favors him. And so they were extremely jealous, hard-hearted towards their little brother. Then Joseph, he starts having these dreams. Now, it's one thing to have the dreams, but Joseph was not yet very wise. You have to understand, he was 17. He had a developing relationship with God, but he wasn't very smart. You remember Mary, Jesus' mother? When the angel came and told her things, here's what it says. Mary was much more discerning than Joseph. It says Mary treasured these things up in her heart and pondered them. That's what Joseph should have done. He should have pondered them, treasured them in his heart, kept his mouth shut. But instead, he goes to his brothers, who he knows are already jealous, already can't stand him, and he declares to them, in sort of probably a very self-righteous and pompous sort of a manner, these amazing dreams. And the dreams all make it seem like the brothers are going to someday have to bow down to him. And, you know, that's not too cool when you're 17 years old. So what happens is the brothers are enraged. The Bible says they are furious with Joseph. And their hatred began to grow, and they began to plot to kill him. Now, this is serious. This is serious hatred. I don't know what kind of family environments you grew up, but I know a number of stories in this auditorium, and I know that there is represented in this auditorium some very dysfunctional family upbringing and very dysfunctional family background. And it's always tragic, and I know it's difficult. This is why I find so much comfort from the life of Joseph. Joseph is one of those individuals that a millennial, a Gen X, can relate to because he had a very, very traumatic childhood. So the brothers, they're all out taking care of the sheep. They're quite a distance off. And so Jacob gets his son Joseph. He says, Joseph, I want you to go check on your brothers. See how they're doing. Take them some stuff. So off Joseph goes. His brothers, in the meantime, this rage has been building. This jealousy thing. They've been watching their father for years play favorites to this kid. He gets the best of everything. And it's gnawing at them, and it's eating away at them, so much so that now it's not private, but the other 10 brothers have conspired together. We're going to kill him. And they see him off at a distance, and they just decide, let's kill him. Let's just kill him out here. We'll cover his coat with blood, take him back to our father, make up a story that a wild animal got him. Well, good old Reuben, he was Mr. Compassionate. He says, hey guys, wait. Let's not kill him. We can't. Let's not do that. Let's not sin that great. Let's throw him in a hole and sell him. And in those days, slavery was extremely common. It was everywhere. So some Ishmaelite traders come by and they sell him. But in the meantime, they threw him in a hole. And we're going to look at this a little later. But the Bible says that while Joseph was there, he was terrified and in anguish, crying out for his brothers to let him out. We don't often get that picture. You know, we can just think Joseph was probably there, saintly Joseph, kneeling before God. Oh, God, I just accept these circumstances from you. Whatever you want to do. Just do. That's not the situation. He was terrified. He was absolutely flipping out, freaking out, scared to death, screaming, wailing, and he's total despair, total anguish, because he knows his brothers are serious, and he's pleading with them. Maybe he's saying, guys, the dreams, they didn't mean nothing. Take my coat. Didn't do anything. Just don't sell me. This is a serious thing. Slavers did not treat the people they bought well at all. And they're going to take him off to a nation and a country that's a long, long ways away in a whole new culture. And I'm sure his mind is just racing. If Joseph's mind's like mine, I'm telling you, my mind could get me going. I can freak myself out so bad with the worst possible scenario that's going to happen. And I've had it happen many times in my life. My imagination is vivid and it can just run away with my mind. Joseph's in a real situation. He's stuck in this hole. Well, the Ishmaelite traders come by. The brothers pull him out. They put him in chains and they sell him for 20 pieces of silver. And off he goes, being drug off. And I think, whenever I think of this, I think of Gladiator. And I don't know how to pronounce the guy's name, but he's the African warrior that Maximus befriends when they're, you know, walking with the chains across the desert. It's cutting into their wrists. They're not given any water and their lips are sticking to their mouth and they're being mistreated. This is Joseph's situation. Now, you may have had a really difficult life, but I guarantee you very few of us in this room have had it this horrifically. So Joseph, he gets off to Egypt, and who knows what was going through his mind. We don't really know. All we know, in my view, being a human being, because he was human like we are and had human emotions, that I'm sure he's just thinking all the way there, what is going to happen to me? What is going to happen to me? Maybe I'll become one of those eunuchs. Maybe I'll get castrated. Maybe they'll whip me. What am I going to become? What's going to happen to my life? And of all people, he's bought by the chief executioner of the palace guard, Potiphar. Potiphar buys him. And we pick up here, I'll just read a few verses and then we'll go on to the rest of the story. When Joseph arrived in Egypt with the Ishmaelite trainers, he was purchased by Potiphar, a member of the personal staff of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Potiphar was the captain of the palace guard, which was also in charge of the executions. But the Lord was with Joseph and blessed him greatly as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Potiphar noticed this and realized the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. The first thing you notice is, he gets bought, but God is with him in the mess. Joseph's life right now is bad and confusing. But God is right there with him. And no matter what you and I go through, no matter what other people do to us, God is with us. And Joseph recognizes. Well, Joseph, he's going along. And he's doing his job. He's doing it so well. And this indicates a lot of things that we're going to get to when we just comment on lessons we learn from Joseph's life. But one of the things you notice, again, from his stellar attitude, was that instead of giving into bitterness and resentment and hate and revenge, he saw his circumstances from God. And he's serving this master faithfully. He serves him so well that Potiphar trusts him with everything in his house. He administers, and the Bible says that all Potiphar had to worry about in all of his wealth was what he would eat next. That's how faithful Joseph was. He managed all of his affairs, and he did not withhold anything from him. Well, the Bible makes this little comment about Joseph. And it says this, now Joseph was a very handsome and well-built young man. My wife often comments when she reads that passage, Mark, you just remind me of Joseph so much. Yeah, well, I'm joking. Anyway, about this time, Potiphar's wife began to desire him and invited him to sleep with her. So now, he's asleep. He's in Potiphar's house. He's 17 years old. And he's got a lot of hormones. And this gorgeous Egyptian woman in the home where Potiphar seldom is, because he's out in the realm, begins making advances at him. Day after, and the Bible puts it this way. It says, and about this time, she invited him to sleep with her, but Joseph refused. Look, he told her, my master trusts me with everything in his entire house. She kept putting pressure on him day after day after day after day, but he refused to sleep with her and kept out of her way as much as possible. Now, I'm going to tell you, as a young man, that'd be really tough. You want to try to honor God, and you got this woman who you're thinking to yourself, you know, you could have these kind of thoughts run through your mind. I know, wait a minute. Let me think about this. I don't even deserve to be here. This is all illegal. I was robbed. I was stolen from my countrymen. Man, I'm going to do whatever I want. I'm going to take whatever I want. I'm going to get whatever I want. This would have been, for a man who wanted to walk in integrity and be righteous, extremely oppressive. And the text would even indicate that Potiphar's wife was not exactly dressed in a real decent manner on many of these occasions. And time after time after time, Joseph refused. Finally, one day, they're in the house, and they end up being in the house when no other servants are around. And she throws herself at Joseph, probably in a very suggestive, very sexual manner, with probably not very much on. And Joseph realizes, I've got to flee. So he runs. And as he runs, she reaches out and grabs his coat and strips it off of him. He runs out of the room and she decides, that's it. I've had it. So now Joseph's situation that was bad and confusing, but God's honoring him and he's trying to honor God, now gets as bad as it can get. Rape! Rape! And all the servants come running in. How dare you bring this Hebrew into this house? Look what he tried to do to me. And she accuses him of rape. And of course, Potiphar believes it. You know what happens to Joseph? No more chains. We're talking about big stocks over his throat, big stocks over his feet, and he's thrown into a dank, dark, ugly Egyptian prison. And there weren't television privileges. There wasn't 3 square meals every day. There wasn't, let's go down and work out in the gym for a little while. The Bible says in Psalm 105 that he was stuck in stocks and in fetters while the word of the Lord tested Joseph and proved his character. Can you imagine for a moment how you would feel as a human being? I'm just going along, God. I can just imagine Moses, you know, Joseph down in that dungeon thinking to himself, probably out loud, because who even cares? No one's there to probably even hear. I think, when I think of this prison, I think of the Count of Monte Cristo and Jim Caviezel down in Chateau d'If. When there's no one to hear you, and you're there in the walls, and Joseph is just sitting there sobbing, God, what have I done? What is going on? What are you doing to me? I love my family. I love my father. I tried to do the right thing with my father. And I get sold into slavery. Then it looks like it's going good, God. I try to honor you and walk in integrity. I didn't sleep with the woman. And you make it worse for me. What kind of God are you? What are you doing with my life? And for 13 years... Joseph is stuck in this prison. That's a long time. That's a long time. And you know, imagine, you think you have trouble with your thoughts sometimes. What would have been going on in Joseph's mind? He's a human being just like you are, a young person just like you are, with hopes and dreams and aspirations, and they've been robbed from him. I mean, this is traumatic. This is incredible injustice. And Joseph's down in the prison. And then once again, we read this simple phrase that Joseph was in prison. And it says, after hearing his wife's story, Potiphar was furious. He took Joseph and threw him into prison where the king's prisoners were held. But the Lord was with Joseph there too and granted Joseph favor with the chief jailer. And before long, the jailer put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners and over everything that happened in the prison. The chief jailer had no worries after that because Joseph took care of everything. The Lord was with him, making everything run smoothly and successful. And you see again the attitude of Joseph coming out. He didn't have a pity party. Now, don't get me wrong. This is very important you understand this. The process of faith, the process of obedient faith, is almost always the same. Joseph grieved. Joseph was in anguish. Joseph was in despair. Joseph had to fight for his perspective. It wasn't instantaneous. He didn't walk down there and the moment he's put in the fetters and he's just like, Lord, just praise you again. Just thank you, Lord. Thank you. I was just accused of rape. I mean, don't get any better than this. This is wonderful, God. I mean, I wonder what you're going to do now. There is all these humans' emotions and all of this rage and anger that he's got to deal with. But what is obvious as he dealt with it, if he did not deal with it, he would have gone on a hunger strike. He would have refused. I am not going to serve you pigs. You threw me down here wrongfully. I'll rot in this cell before I help any of you. He saw his circumstances from God. And I'm going to get to this in a moment. He understood God put me here. In the final analysis, young person, listen to me. This is very important for all of you to understand. No matter what you're in right now, God has you there. How will you respond? Will you respond with faith and obedience and a yielded heart? Or will you fight? Will you be angry? Will you give in to rage and bitterness and resentment and just say, screw you, God, I'm not going to submit to what you have in my life? That's the opposite of faith. And there are multitudes of people that do that, but not Joseph. So Joseph's faithfully serving. He served so much so that the jailer trusts him, because Joseph realizes he doesn't quite know. Just so you know, he doesn't know what's coming yet. He has no idea what's coming at the end of 13 years. We have the benefit of having the whole story. But I want you to put yourself in Joseph's shoes. He didn't have the benefit of knowing the story. He doesn't know where this is going to go. All he knows is, I'm now trusting God. I'm going to give God my very best right here. And what he didn't know is, if you read Psalm 105, is that God, and I'm just going to read it to you really quick. I won't read the whole psalm, just part of it, is that God was testing Joseph, refining Joseph, just like he is you. The Bible says that God called for famine on the land of Canaan, cutting off its food supply. And he sent someone to Egypt way ahead of time, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. There in prison, they bruised his feet with fetters and they placed his neck in an iron collar. Until the time came to fulfill God's word, the Lord tested Joseph's character. God was finding out, and you can, you know, we can argue with God. We can say, geez, God, that's absurd. God was finding out, as Joseph was in prison, Joseph was faithful. And see, that was a key element. Faith-filled hearts lead to a faithful life. And a faithful life is indicative of a faith-filled heart. And God began to see, and he's working in Joseph in the little things. Did you know the Bible says in Luke, he was faithful in a little, she was faithful in a little, will be faithful in much. You don't think right now that your small amount of money matters, or your circumstances that seem so small and unfair matter, but as you're faithful in them, to trust God, to trust God's grace, to watch over your heart and your attitude, something just happened, Ian. I don't know what. Maybe God wanted it louder. I don't think so. I don't want to hurt your ears. So maybe you could turn it down a little bit. God is finding out if you're faithful. See, will you be faithful? Can I trust you to do the little things? Because if you do, one day he has Joseph lead the nation. So Joseph's going along. And one day, the bread baker, the baker who bakes bread, the king's bread, and the wine taster, they come down to prison. And it's about year 6, year 8, somewhere around in there. And they have these dreams, and Joseph tells them what their dreams mean. And I believe it's the baker, he has to tell him, well, I'm sorry, but the king's going to impale you, and the birds are going to peck out your eyes. It's a tough dream. And the wine taster, well, you're going to be back in the king's good graces. And then he adds, and by the way, would you do me a favor? When you come to see Pharaoh, would you tell him I'm down here wrongfully accused? Help me out. Oh my gosh, yeah, oh, of course I will. Wine taster gets back into the good graces of Pharaoh, forgets for years. And you can imagine Joseph, his expectations, thinking, oh, this is maybe God. God is working. Yes, God is answering my prayers. And he's forgotten. For years. No visitors. Nobody writes him. Nobody comes to see him. But God is with him. And God is enough. God is the one true solid rock friend in our life. He does not desert us. And his presence is with us all the time. In every situation. And Joseph comes to rely on that more and more. Well, one day Pharaoh has a horrifying dream. Horrifying. He doesn't know what to do. No one can tell him what it means. And the wine taster dawns. Oh my gosh, Pharaoh. Oh, I completely forgot. Oh my goodness. There was a guy when I was in prison. Remember about 5 years ago? I hate to remind you of this. But The baker went down and I went down. You were really mad at us that day, sentenced to prison. You impaled the baker and the birds plucked his eyes out. But me, you brought back up here. He can tell you your dream. Go get him. They shave him. They dress him. Boom, he comes to Pharaoh. Bam. And in a moment, the little slave is now second in command of Egypt. And God tells him this famine's going to come. And Joseph ends up saving the entire nation of Egypt. And then he ends up saving his own family. Very much like the dreams that he had when he was a boy, that he didn't understand what they all meant. This is an extraordinary, extraordinary story of one man's traumatic, difficult suffering in the face of unbelievable injustice, who was faithful to God as a young person that you and I can relate to in our lives. And I'm just going to go over really briefly some of the lessons of faith that we can learn from Joseph. The first one is this. Joseph obeyed and honored God when he could have made excuses for his fleshly desires because of the great injustices he suffered. I know of many individuals that deal especially with fleshly impulses. When they go through something that's really tough and the stress really bears down on them, that tends to be our time of excess. Our time where we just kind of give in to our fleshly impulses or our fleshly desires. What's really remarkable about Joseph was his spirit and his attitude. Because we see when he says, look, I am not going to dishonor God. It's so remarkable. Instead of saying, you bet I'm going to dishonor God, I blame God for putting me here because God put me here. He screwed me. So you better believe I'm going to have sex with that woman. I'm going to have as much as I can get. This is just so remarkable. Do you know I was sent... I may do a series on this actually after this series. But I was sent the most recent analysis of young Christians today in America, born again evangelical Christians. It was compiled for Relevant magazine. 80% of young singles are regularly having sex before marriage. They claim to be Christians. Not Joseph. You see, our faith is also demonstrated in our moral choices. Our faith in God, our willingness to walk in an upright manner. God created sex. God made it this extraordinary and beautiful thing, but he made it for the marriage relationship. And Joseph understood that, and he didn't make excuses. He honored God in a very difficult situation. Secondly, Joseph processed his emotional pain and suffering through the lens of faith in God and God's goodness. And you may say, Mark, now how do you know that? So I'm going to show you how I know that. We call this Bible detective work. Okay? So in Genesis chapter 50, which is the last chapter of Genesis, and the last chapter on Joseph, and then he dies. Here's what it says in verse 19. You need to understand quick background. Joseph's brothers have now come to Egypt. Joseph is now approximately 40. He looks Egyptian. He has the Egyptian kind of weird beard, straight thing going on that you see, you know, in the mummies. He's got special little hair. He does not look Jewish at all. He's dressed in Egyptian garb. And his brothers have no idea it's Joseph. I mean, most people really change. Just look at your 17-year-old picture sometime, those of you that are a little older now, like me. Actually, I look the same, but you know, it's a miracle. And Joseph's brothers have to come before Joseph to ask for food. And Joseph does not reveal to them that it's him. And he hears them talking, and I'm going to get in a moment to what he heard them saying. Well, I'll just read it to you quick because I really like this in chapter 42. They're standing in front of Joseph, but they don't know that he's Jewish and that he can't understand Hebrew. Speaking among themselves, they said, "This has all happened to us because of what we did to Joseph. We saw his terror, his anguish, and we heard his pleading, but we wouldn't listen. That's why this trouble has come." And Joseph runs to his room when he hears this and sobs. The Bible says he sobbed so loud that all of Pharaoh's household could hear his cries. He was so overwhelmed. So overwhelmed to see his brothers again. So overwhelmed probably with the memory of what got him there. But here's what it says in chapter 50. And this was, without question, the overriding secret to Joseph's life. But Joseph told them, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of me." See, Joseph could have had them executed. Do you understand? This is, revenge does not get any sweeter than this situation. They are crawling for food to Joseph. Not only can he deny them food, but he can hack off their heads with impunity. And they deserved it for what they did. The anguish they put their father mourned for 30 days. He could barely stay alive because Joseph had died. His heart was shattered. And Joseph's life, you know, it was pretty traumatic and could have easily been ruined. And then Joseph says this, "Don't be afraid of me. Am I God to judge and punish you? As far as I'm concerned, my perspective, my outlook, my convictions are God turned into good what you meant for evil. God brought me to this position I have today so I could save the lives of many. No, do not be afraid. Indeed, I myself will take care of you and your family." And he spoke very kindly to them and reassuring. Wow. That's faith, man. Did you know that Psalm 27, 13 and 14, David says this, "I would have despaired. I would have given in to utter despair and depression if I had not believed that I would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Therefore, wait for the Lord. Let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord." That's faith. That's faith. We're going to go, all of us, every one of us, through times of grief, times of sorrow, loss. We're going to have to work through that. But we must get to this point. We must get to the other side that says, "I'm going to believe God is bringing good somewhere. God's going to turn this for good. God's going to bring good. Therefore, because I believe that, because God is who He is and God cannot change. And God has given me all these heroes of faith to prove to me in the most atrocious circumstances what God can do. I'm going to believe Him. I'm going to believe Him." And that was Joseph. He interpreted his life through that lens. And that leads us to number three. Joseph interpreted his circumstances as God's doing and not man's evil towards him. He saw God as totally in control of what God allowed in his life, and he believed God had a divine purpose for it, that somehow it fit into God's special plan for him. We see this in Genesis 45. This is where Joseph reveals another incredibly deep secret belief. This is in Genesis 45. This is when he reveals to his brothers, "I am Joseph," he said to his brothers. "Is my father still alive?" His brothers were speechless. They were stunned to realize Joseph was standing there in front of them. "Come over here," he said. They came closer. And he said again, "It's me, Joseph, your brother you sold into slavery. Don't be angry with yourself that you did this to me. For God did this to me." That is mind-blowing theology. "Don't be angry, Mom and Dad, what you did to me. For God brought this into my life for a reason." You will never get to the other side of dysfunction, grief, or anger, or ever get to forgiveness if you do not conclude what Joseph concluded. "He sent me here ahead of you to preserve lives. These 2 years of famine will grow to seven, during which there will neither be plowing nor harvest. God has sent me here to keep you and your families alive so that you will become a great nation. Yes, God sent me here, not you. Three times he says that. Now listen to me. This may not make sense to you right now. You may not think of your life as important as Joseph, but it is. There are many of you who have families that are left back in some little town in Minnesota or Wyoming or Colorado or some other state in this country. And they're still shattered and they're still broken and they're going to die and spend an eternity without Christ. But you came to know Jesus. And God probably used some of the pain and the difficulty of that upbringing to help you come to Christ. And you know what he did? He saved you first so that you could influence your family back there. He sent you ahead of time. And you found Christ, maybe at the Rock or some friend, so that you could go back in relational way to preserve and save their lives from an eternity without Christ. At least to give you the opportunity to speak up for truth. God has an extraordinary purpose for your life. You are no different to God than Joseph. He loves you no less. He loves you no more. He loves you the same. And this is radically life-transforming when you understand this. Everything in my life, I look back in 36 years, and I don't have time tonight. And I could, if my voice would last, I'd stay to midnight. Though you couldn't, but I could. Telling you so many unbelievably difficult, traumatic things that have happened in my 36 years following Christ. And I'm not saying every one of them I walked through, you know, instantaneously just jumping up and down for joy. They were crushing. They brought great despair in my life. They drove me to God. Some of them I thought would kill me emotionally, but I kept clinging on to God. And I look back after one, after another, the dominoes fell. And oh my gosh, look how God did that one. Look how God did that one. But if I'd have quit, I'd have never saw it. If you quit, you never see it. If Joseph would have quit or had sex with that woman, he'd have never seen it. It had been over. We walk by faith, not by sight. Number four, Joseph made the most of each situation God put him in, and he gave his best for God's sake. We learn that trials build our character. They form us if we let them. They prepared him for God's plan in his life. Every trial that I've had in my life has prepared me for what God has had in my life. Every single one. Five, Joseph didn't develop a victim mentality. Instead, he realized and believed that God had indeed done all of this to him. And he saw the divine reasons by faith for all of it. And last, Joseph could have given in to bitterness and resentment. He could have sought revenge on those who wrongfully sought to destroy his life. Instead, he forgave them and loved them and took care of them. I'm going to close really quick with just one illustrative story. Some of you have heard it before. Some of you have not. Many years ago, when my wife and I got engaged, we went to see her parents, and her parents reacted quite violently, emotionally violently, to the whole scenario, and they threw me out of their house. And they kept my wife. They would not allow her to return to her college to finish. It was right during finals week. And they just locked her in the house and wouldn't let her leave. The next 2.5 years was hell. It was extremely, extremely difficult. Things that were done, things that were said, I'm not going to get into it all tonight. Eventually, they said they'd come to the wedding to go ahead and get married. 3 days before the wedding, they said, no, we won't come. So we called and had friends call. 500 guests is what we had invited, and we canceled the wedding. And we waited another 2 months, and finally, after all that had gone on, and again, I don't have time, but it was unbelievable. They said, you know what, we're not coming at all. Just get on with your lives. We don't want anything to do with it. So we got married. And life went on. We were, immersed in a lot of trials. We'd been in a bad car accident. So Kathy's health was very, very difficult. Our finances were extremely difficult. There was lots and lots of challenges. But eventually we had our first little girl. And they came up one day to see her, and then they left. And we weren't officially invited to the home until Celeste was about 5 years old. And so they invited us down. And anyway, year after year after year was filled with all kinds of very harsh and mean, cruel things said. To varying degrees. Kathy and I never said anything about it. We never, ever, in a derogatory way, spoke down to them. And even in spite of some really difficult things. Years went by. The kids went in college. Years went by. I became a pastor. And her mother was, don't tell anybody in the family that your husband's a pastor. I don't want anybody to know it. It's embarrassing. And my wife didn't yell at her. We didn't spout off. We just did our best to respect some of the things that they asked. And we prayed for them. And we loved them. And this is the honest to God truth. We were kind to them in spite of what happened. Well, finally, through a series of circumstances, her father and mother, the marriage just fell apart. And through some very, very difficult things at about year 43. And Kathy was the first person her father called. He wanted to come up and see her. They come up. She's pretty nervous because the relationship's been tenuous all these years. They go out to visit, and all he wants to talk about is God. God, God, God. And as they're driving back from the restaurant, they're in the van, and Kathy's just kind of, you know, just blown away by what's just happened. He says, he's just looking out the window. He says, Kathy, he said, the most important lesson I ever learned in my life, I learned from you and Mark. And he said, I'm going to practice it on your mother. And Kathy's like, Dad, Daddy, because she calls him Daddy. She's from Southerner. She says, Daddy. She says, Daddy, what are you talking about? What lesson? He goes, the lesson of forgiveness. Now, this is the first time we've been married. I think it was 24 years by now. He said, the lesson, and this is the first time this has ever come up. He said, the lesson of forgiveness. He said, your mother and I treated you so terribly, you and Mark. And he said, you never disrespected us. You loved us, and I'm going to do that with your mom. And I mean, just this terrible affair has just happened. I mean, it's horrific. Kathy was shocked. About 3 days later, 4 days later, we get a letter from him. It says, I just wanted you to know that this lost lamb has returned to the fold, and that last Sunday I was the first of 40 people to get baptized in a lake, and he was 63 years old. It was Kathy's baptism 35 years earlier in a lake that convinced him we were in a cult. Time goes on. About a year and a half later, he's in our home for the first time in a year, ever. Because we'd always go there. So he's up in our home, and he's there for Christmas, and he hasn't heard my kids sing. And so Kathy said, why don't you get the guitars out? So we get the guitars out, and we're doing some songs. And he gets up, and he walks over to the window, and he looks out the window. And I looked over. It's kind of awkward. Tears are kind of coming down his face. And he turns around, and he says, Mark, he says, I don't know what to say. He says, the greatest regret I have in my life is how I treated you and you. He said, I just can't forgive myself. This is nothing's ever been said. My whole family's sitting in the living room. So I walked over to him and I put my arm on his shoulder and I said, Doug, I want you to know something. I said, it's Christmas time and I want you to give yourself a present. I want you to forgive yourself. I forgave you a long time ago. A year and a half later, he calls me on the phone. He says, Mark, and we're not close. We don't talk much, but I love him. And he says, Mark, he said, I want to ask you something. He said, I met a wonderful Christian woman. We've been seeing each other about 2 years. And I want to marry her. And I was wondering if you would marry us. And here's the man, didn't even come to my wedding, despised the ground I walked on, wants me to perform the ceremony. And I'll never forget, I was standing in front of he and this new bride. And I said, you know, this is a very interesting situation. I could say whatever I want today. I could have. If I had let the seeds grow, if I had just pretended all those years, and now I was in this position of power, I could have really said whatever. But that wasn't the response that God wanted. That wasn't what Jesus put in my heart. I love him. I'm so grateful that I got to marry his daughter. And God has just done a remarkable thing in his life and his wife. And now God has been working in beautiful ways. Kathy's mom. I get a forward about every other day from her mom about Jesus, about God stuff. I'm kind of stunned. I don't really know what to say. It's just amazing. I'm telling a young person, I could tell you story after story like that. Trust God. Hang on to God. Live a life of faith. No matter what it costs you, be faithful to God. He will never, in time, disappoint you. Father, we just thank you tonight for the power of the Word of God, for the power of your Word, the power of your life in us. We thank you, Lord, tonight that no matter who we are in this auditorium, no matter what's going on in our life or what our background, you knew it all. You planned it out. You're over our lives, and you brought us to this point. You brought these people to the rock tonight. They think they got here accidentally. You brought them here to hear this message for some particular reason in their unique set of circumstances. I just pray, Lord, that you'd raise up from this auditorium young, modern heroes of faith. In Jesus' name, amen.